and want us to look, focus particularly on verse 13 of Psalm 69 tonight. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Well, the psalm can be divided really into two portions of 18 verses each, and I hope I know we've sung more than we normally do, but it's I hope you'll see as we've been singing this psalm, it's been coming alive to us. But we can see in the first head from Psalm 69, so verses 1 to 4, the person who is suffering, it's a psalm of David. Really, we would see, as I've already mentioned, it's really a messianic psalm. It speaks of the Lord Jesus and his sufferings on the cross and the imprecations against those who took him and put him on the cross. And we see the destruction of Jerusalem prophesied in these verses. And then we see his praises for deliverance. So in verses 1 to 4, he sets out his complaint. And he pleads that the zeal for God is the cause of his suffering. How wonderful it is when we can say that about our own sufferings, that it's because of our zeal for the Lord in verses 5 to 12. And then this encourages him to plead for help and deliverance, Psalm 69, verses 13 to 18. And then in the second half of the psalm, then we find he sets out the wicked conduct of his enemies from verses 19 to 21 and calls for their punishment. And then he returns to a joyful anticipation of those prayers being answered in verses 29 to 36. That's the layout of the psalm. I wasn't able to find from the commentaries whether this was referring to a particular event in David's life. We know he went through much trouble, particularly, of course, under Saul before he became king, but in terms of perhaps the relevance of this psalm, but there wasn't any singular event, and therefore one could see it as being a prophetic event. There are some commentators who suggest that this was not written in the time of David, but in the time of the exile, because of its reference to the enemies of God being destroyed. But I think it is better to see this as a psalm of David, as indeed it is written and said to be in our Bibles under Psalm 69. So this is a psalm of David, but there are a number of verses that are applied in the New Testament to the Lord Jesus. So we see in those first four verses, we see the sinking of the psalmist, sinking, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And this is an experience that we've all had. A horrible experience, isn't it? Waters coming in unto my soul speaks of a leaking vessel, doesn't it? That waters are coming to our soul. Troubles are not being fended off from our hearts. Our hearts are being drawn down or flooded by these waters of adversity. And then in verse 2, this idea of sinking in deep mire, it reminds one of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was in the mire, he was thrown into this pit. He had to be rescued by the Ethiopian, and he was in mire. He couldn't get out of it. And if anyone's ever been in mire, I haven't, thankfully, but there are people who have. You fall into it. You can be either when you're out walking in the moor, get into the quicksand. Well, if you're on the sea, you get into the quicksand. But also, you could be on the moor and suddenly you find that you slip and you find that you're in this terrible mire and you're sinking and there's no foothold. There's no one. You have to then get on your belly and hope that you can float and you're not just taken down. someone were there to rescue you. Well, that's a picture, isn't it, of sin and the effect it can have on us. And indeed it is. That was for the Lord Jesus on the cross, how he was taken over by the sin of God's people. He was suffering for it. And a cry, really, of suffering, looking ahead to the cross. Well, we see also in verse 4 how Christ was hated without a cause, and how that also is part of our own suffering as Christians. We will be hated without a cause. And Peter speaks about the need that when we suffer, that we suffer for righteousness and we don't suffer for wrongdoing. And I hope so when we are hated by the world, it is because of our love for the Lord Jesus. It does seem at times that our enemies are more than the hairs of our head. And indeed, the enemies of the Lord Jesus were far greater than, as it were, the hairs of his head. He had the world against him, didn't he? And he had the devil behind the world as they put him on the cross, hoping to destroy him, of course, failing miserably in that endeavor. And then we have the reasons, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face, and become a stranger unto my brethren, verse 8. And then zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. I have taken the reproaches of the godly. I have the Lord's reproach have fallen on me. That's what's being said here. And the zeal of thine house speaks of Christ, as we know, clearing the temple in the New Testament. And then we have in verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. There was no, he was reproached for his godly living. Friends, it's a good thing, though. I hope we do. Do we chasten our soul with fasting? Remember what it says in Matthew 6. It's when you fast. It's not if you fast. It's a good thing to have regular fasting. I don't know whether you all do, but I do commend it. It's commanded in Scripture. There are those in the Reformed churches, we don't hear much about fasting. In one sense, that's a good thing, because we shouldn't be telling others that we are fasting, but we must be willing to. It seems to be a neglected discipline in the church today, but I would commend it to us all. We see in verse 12, they that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards. It's an awful thought, isn't it, to think to be a song of the drunkards, and how wicked that drunkards we see men who, sadly, who've taken to drink, and they're often the one either drink or drugs, and they're the homeless. And it's as if they're the ones who are singing against the Lord Jesus. We know how, we read in John 19, how the soldiers reviled the Lord Jesus, and they even, as we know, cast lots for his clothes. And they tore out his beard. They put a crown of thorns on him. He was ridiculed for being the Son of God. And they put indeed that sign, King of the Jews. It was not said in truth, but in mockery, wasn't it? And the Jews wanted it said. He says he's the King of the Jews, but Pilate wouldn't change it. Well, that is how the godless viewed the Lord Jesus, and still do today, and why it is we have such trouble in this world. And we have to remember that although we have so much trouble in this world, that is never a reason for us to be downhearted. It's so easy to be, isn't it? Everything seems to go wrong. When churches seem to get smaller, the best of the churches seem to be on the point of closure. What is the Lord doing in this? Well, verse 13 has the answer, doesn't it, for all our troubles. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. Friends, what is an acceptable time? Well, in one sense, it's always an acceptable time with God to pray, isn't it? And we have in Hebrews chapter 4 these encouraging words. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In this day of grace, let us come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we need to be praying, particularly in times of adversity. We mustn't allow our souls to be so flooded with trouble and concern that almost it stops us praying. Are we praying in an acceptable time? Can I just ask us, how are our private times of devotions? How is our prayer life, our personal prayer life? Are we setting aside enough time? Hopefully, time, we're setting aside time, but is it enough time to pray? Are we using our time wisely? Are we buying up this acceptable time? Of course, the fact that it talks about an acceptable time does suggest that there is an unacceptable time to pray. And that's a frightening thought, isn't it? But there will come a time when it will be too late to pray, as it were. And we could say that about specific situations. There's a time to pray. Do we pray for our daily witnesses? Do we pray for events that we're going to? Do we forget to pray? Do we rely on our own strength and our own understanding and not cast our cares on the Lord? Do we, when we get downhearted, do we just allow ourselves, do we allow the floods to cover us? Or do we do what David did in 1 Samuel 30, when the people were going to stone him? Do we, as he did, encourage ourselves in the Lord? Go out to pray, to sing a psalm, to seek the Lord in that time of difficulty? Or do we let that opportunity pass? We praying for our government in an acceptable time, when we need to, when there are laws about to be passed against us. Are we seeking God in prayer that God would have mercy and not allow these things to happen? Are we praying for our evangelistic activities in an acceptable time? Well, before, as it were, we go out and engage in prayer, and afterwards, and engage in evangelism. And afterwards, when we have witnessed, are we praying in an acceptable time? And how wonderful to know that there is an acceptable time, because there is a God who hears and answers prayer. It would be no good, is it, would it, if God only heard me but never did anything about it? Of course, when it says in this verse, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, it is hear that thou might act. It's a hearing that has understanding and will respond. And isn't it wonderful to know that there is a God who will respond in the heaven, who will deliver me out of the mire and won't let me sink, in verse 14, who will deliver us from them that hate us. There is a God who does these things, and it's wonderful in his providence to see how he delivers us from our enemies and those that rise up against the Lord. And we can pray, verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. I don't know about you, but as one reads those words, one thinks of the sons of Korah, who went down into the pit, and the earth closed over them. And what a terrifying moment that must have been. But we as believers can pray that that would not happen to us. And again, how wonderful that God in the end is able to stop that from happening. The one who, in Daniel's case, he stopped the mouths of the lions. And so God stops the mouths of the lions for us. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, that the devil, like a roaring lion, prowls around seeking whom he may devour. Him resist in the faith. It's wonderful to know that there may be a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But God is able to deliver us from him. When we come to him and we resist the devil by faith, we resist him in the name of the Lord. We come to the Lord to seek for deliverance. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. If we don't have a God who is implacable, who doesn't love us, who doesn't have time for us, you think of John 11, how the Lord Jesus had a purpose in his delay in order to glorify his name. He waited 4 days after Lazarus had died before coming to Bethany, because it was necessary for him to wait. Let us not allow ourselves to be downcast by delayed answers to prayer. God's loving kindness is good. And that is a ground for hope. It is a truth. It doesn't change, does it? Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. It's a wonderful thing that we can pray that with expectation that that will be answered. And verse 17, hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. And we know that in the time of trouble, God will deliver us speedily, even though we may seem to be delayed. It may seem as though the answer is delayed. When it is needed, God will come to us. He will never, have you heard that expression? God is never too late. It may seem as though he only rescues in the nick of time, but that is all that is necessary, isn't it? Have you ever felt that God has let you down when you look back? Or can you not see the hand of providence in every circumstance of our lives? Can we not see God's wisdom in delaying answers? Can we not see the mercies, even in this life? Can we not see the benefits that have come from God not answering prayer, perhaps as speedily as we would have wanted? But nevertheless, it will be speedily, in that it will be. He will never let his servants be tempted, be tested, beyond what we can endure. That's a wonderful encouragement for us, isn't it? Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. And how God does not hand us over to our enemies. And he does it so that his name will be glorified. And even if for a time it seems as though the enemy's trial, it is never for long. And think of how it appeared that the enemies of Christ had triumphed. It wasn't for long, was it? It was in 3 days' time, Christ's tomb was empty. And then, lest it be thought that God had not seen what they had done to his son, that those wicked hands had somehow, we know that those wicked hands had been used by God, because we know that Acts chapter 2, verse 23, that they only acted according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And those wicked hands were rewarded for their wickedness in the destruction of Jerusalem, which appears to be prophesied in the verses that follow in Psalm 69. And so, well, we really haven't got much time tonight. I know that we have to come to a close. But again, in verse 21, we see how we see another prophecy fulfilled on the cross. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. We saw that in John 19. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. And that happened, didn't it? It happened in the destruction of Jerusalem. It will happen at the end of time when God will judge his enemies. It may seem as though people get away with terrible wickedness, but as we know in Psalm 73, just a couple of psalms, that the psalm of Asaph was nearly tripped up by the prosperity of the wicked until he went into the sanctuary, verse 17, until I went on into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou hast set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction, and that is the lot of the wicked. And then the psalm ends, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. It's a good thing, isn't it, to give our praises to God even before we've seen those answers. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that have horns and hooves. We need to praise God in our hearts all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Let us be those who seek God, particularly in times of adversity and, of course, in prosperity. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. He grants grace to the humble. He resisteth the proud and grants grace to the humble, doesn't he? God resists the proud in the end. They will never succeed. They may seem to succeed, but they won't. It will come back on their heads. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. That is our great hope for the future, isn't it? That God's people will triumph. That is the message, the end of the book of Revelation. It's a wonderful thing to be on the winning side, isn't it? May the Lord encourage us, particularly in times of adversity, and to remember verse 3, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Amen.